So this is a little different today. A lot for me. A lot different. So, again, apologies that you're not going to be able to see everything. I'm going to have it up here so I can see it and preach. But you will be able to get these later online if you want to see them or you want something that you want to write down or be reminded of. We are hoping that we're going to be able to record this video and put it online a little bit later. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you get to see it live and in person, because that way if it's a bomb, we won't put it up. So we are in chapter 14. And we are continuing our walk through the book of Matthew as we watch Jesus not only interact with people in his love and in his humanity, but now he is changing the tide a little bit. He's still loving on people in his humanity, but now he's showing his divinity in the way that he's teaching. And we are kind of pausing from Jesus' life for a moment and watching a man by the name of Herod, which his actual name is Antipas, and John the Baptist, an interaction that took place there. That's a very interesting interaction. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about some different areas that we kind of find ourselves in when it comes to truth. And today, we're going to see people who absolutely resist the truth. And we see people like that all the time. Like, we try to share truth with them, and it's not quite what they want to hear, and they resist that. If you were a parent at all, you've watched your kids do that. They resist truth. They don't want to do what you want them to do. And yet, that is what should be done. Because truth is one of those things that never changes. It's always solid, and it will always lead you in the path of righteousness. And so as we look at the story today, we're going to see John the Baptist and the way that he interacted with Herod, because it was very interesting. Herod was one of the main leaders. He was probably like a governor or a mayor, but he had major power in the area where they were at. And somehow or another, he and John the Baptist developed a relationship. Could be a friendship, I'm not quite sure, but we'll see in Mark chapter 6 what that looked like. But there's something going on between Herod and John the Baptist. And so, as we get into this, here's the idea, here's the main thought that I have for you today. You ready? There is always a choice. There's always a choice. Now, I've heard kids, when I was doing youth work, always come to me and say, well, my parents make me go to school. Actually, they don't. You have a choice. You can be a pain and be rebellious and just stay at home and not go, but there's going to be consequences with that, right? But you have a choice. I have a choice to drive the speed limit or not. And praise God, for the last 4 years, I hadn't had a speeding ticket. Woohoo! Yeah, Sally's most happy about that. But that's a choice that I've made to follow the rules. And there are a lot of rules I don't like. Many of you wear them. I don't like that one. But I do it because it's helpful. It's safe for everybody else. It's safe for me. And I do it when I need to do it. Doesn't mean I like it, but there are things that we have a choice in. And everything has a choice. Even when it seems like it doesn't have a choice, you still have a choice. So there's always a choice. Always a choice. So let's go to Matthew chapter 14. This is where you can actually follow along with me in the scripture. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. It's a great story. And again, it kind of takes a break from what Jesus is doing and his teachings. And we go to the life of Herod, who hears about Jesus and he reacts. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 1, it says this: at that time, Herod the tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." So at this point in time, John the Baptist has already died, and now Herod is worried as he's hearing about Jesus, all the amazing things that Jesus is doing. He's worried that Jesus is actually John the Baptist, been resurrected and coming back to get him. Now, many of you may be thinking, well, why is he coming back to get him? Well, you're going to find out why, because it was a big deal. This is a big story in this. So let's keep reading in verse 3. "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." So if you can read into that just a little bit, Herod, Antipas, took his brother's wife. Herod was married. He puts away his wife, because he sees his brother Philip's wife and says, wow, she's pretty, I like her, I'm going to take her as my wife. So John calls him out. He says, you can't do that. That's not okay. That's against our Jewish laws. That is wrong. Now, before when I've read this, I've always thought that John the Baptist was a hellfire and brimstone, probably came at him. What if he didn't? What if with the relationship and the friendship that he had with Herod, he came to him in love, sharing truth, which was tough to hear? So, Herod hears the truth from John. Herod lays hold of him and throws him in prison. And why did he say it? Because John, in verse 4, had said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, Herod wanted to kill this guy for this sake. John simply said, what you're doing is wrong, and Herod wanted to kill him for it. Does that sound familiar? It's happening all around our world, and it's coming to a nation near you. We may not be killed for it, but we may be treated way differently in the future because of it. Verse 6, when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. This is his stepdaughter. Now his stepdaughter is not a 20-year-old. She's most likely between the ages of 16 and 6. And she danced for them. Now, this is not the biblical interpretive dancing that we have in our churches, I can promise you. This was probably a very seducing dance. And it pleased Herod to watch his 6 to 16-year-old stepdaughter dance in front of him. Now, when it says pleased him, surely I do not need to explain that to you adults. And if that creates problems for you kids, I'm sorry. Verse 7, therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. It was so intoxicating to him that he looks at this young girl and says, whatever you want, you can have it. Sounds just like a guy sometimes, right? So she, this little girl, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now this is the same little girl whose mother was spoken out against by John by saying, what you are doing with Herod is wrong. And Herodias is her name. She didn't like that. And so she and her daughter conspire to say, well, here, because he's asked you this, here's what I want you to ask for. I don't think it was a split-second decision. I think they took time to talk it through. And the little girl went back to her stepdad and said, you know John the Baptist, that guy in jail? I want his head on a platter. Now, what 6-year-old, even 16-year-old, in their right mind, one, dances seductively for their stepfather, but two, thinks it's okay to listen to their mom to ask for a man's head on a platter? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've never really watched soap operas. They don't interest me. But if you watch any kind of dramas, this is better than any drama you're going to find on television. It's going to get better here in a minute. I'm going to unpack some things that's just going to blow your mind. Maybe. Verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He commanded it to be given to her. He felt bad. He knew he had messed up. He knew he got distracted. He knew he got messed up in his head. He wasn't thinking straight. And because of that, he regretted instantly what he wanted to say. Or what he did say. Ooh, is that good news? That's awesome. Just don't mind the guy behind the screen. The Wizard of Oz, the great and mighty Dave. And the king was so sorry because he's sitting in front of all of his buddies. This birthday celebration is something that, man, they go all out. And he invited all kinds of important people over. And so he's sitting there and he's so blown away. He forgets where he's at. He forgets what he's doing. And he says, dear, what do you want? And she asks for it and immediately he regrets it. And he commands it to be given to her. So he sent, had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. This girl carried this thing. Listen, if that was my mama, I said, you go get it yourself. I asked, you can go get it. Like, I'm not doing that. That's gross. But then his disciples, his sweet disciples, came and took away the body. Amen. Praise Jesus. Thank you guys for getting that done. Shoo. Yes. Thank you. But his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. What a sad and tragic story. That someone who stood for righteousness, stood for truth, lost their life because of it. We don't want to think of that, because in the world that we live in our little nation, we've never seen that for the most part. Not like other nations have. John simply came alongside his friend and said, hey, I want to help you. I want to work with you. I want you to do better. And his friend threw him in jail, and his wife had him killed. So let's unpack this a little bit. So let's back up. I want to help you understand who Herod or Antipas really was. He divorced his wife, okay? And then he took his brother's wife. We know that's absolutely wrong. Nobody's wives or husbands were dead here. They just said, I'm done with you, wife. I'm done with you, husband, and we're going to get married. So there's a little bit of adultery going on here. And for Jewish laws, we know that was a no-no. But here's where it gets weird. There were about, was it 12 or 14 people in their family? It was 14, right? I think it was, right? I think there was 14 children in Herod's family. Herod was the baby. Herod got to where he was because he saved his dad's life in a plot to kill him, and he was elevated to some authority. But in the midst of all this, his oldest brother had a child, had a daughter, and her name was Herodias. And one of his older brothers, about in the middle, married his niece, Herodias. Philip, which is that middle brother, married his niece, his oldest brother's daughter, Herodias. Are you tracking with me? Everybody knows that you really don't do that, right? Well, then now you've got the baby of the family, Antipas, who falls in love with Herodias. And so now is he not only taking his brother's wife, but now it's going to be a little bit of incest, which were two major laws of the Jewish culture that you should not do. And so John the Baptist, being a Jew, goes to Herod, which is the ruler of the Jews at this time, in that little area, and he says, dude, what are you doing? You can't do that. That's not okay. You married your niece, and it's your brother's wife. What were you thinking? That's not okay. Now again, I told you, as I've always thought, that he just came in and just laid it down. I believe now that he came in lovingly, kindly, and said, Herod, what are you doing, man? You know the truth. You know the law. You know what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. What are you doing? And so Herod divorced his wife to take his brother's wife, who was his niece / sister-in-law. Now that's a drama for you. This is a messed up family. This is all over the place. And yet John is not condemning them to the point of sending them all away. He's just saying, hey, what you're doing is not okay. Let me work with you. Let's make this right. And so John publicly denounces the actions of Herod at a time of zero free speech. There was no free speech allowed in this kingdom to where John could just say what he wanted. The only people that had that freedom were prophets, and John was not a prophet. He was just the forerunner of Jesus. He was a messenger. He was just the one preparing people's hearts. And so because of that, Herod was like, you're done, dude. You're out. And he throws him in jail. Sounds a little familiar. As we're getting to that place that we can't say what we believe and what we think is right, what we base our truth on, which is Scripture, because Scripture is going to be tough for people to hear. It always has been. It's tough for us as believers to hear sometimes. It's a little painful. It hits certain areas of our lives that make us go, ah. But for people who don't know the truth, who don't follow Scripture, can you imagine what it is for them? Well, we see what it was for Herod and Herodias. Throw him in jail. Let's get rid of him. In fact, let's just kill him. So John could have been quiet. John had a choice. But he chose truth over, in this instance, confronting a public leader. I left it blank for a reason. Because we could put so many different things in that blank that would have pertained to our lives. But John the Baptist stood for truth regardless of whatever else was going to happen. And folks, if there's ever been a time, it is now, that we as believers should know the truth inside and out, be confident in our relationship with God, because it may come to the place where we have to stand for truth in the face of who knows what, with the chance of losing everything we have. Now, I realize that's not very fun to amen, because that's hard for us to hear. We have lived so free and so comfortable, and that is our problem. We are too content in our freedoms. We have lost the idea of how gracious God has been to us to allow us to be born in a nation such as this, to have the freedoms that we have. To be able to hold church the way we hold church. To be able to carry around scripture and read it and talk about it. We forget about that. We have become too lax in staying on top of it. And now we've heightened it back up because we feel the pinch. What if all along we have been heightened at that space? Well, maybe there maybe never been a pinch. Does that make sense? We can say God has removed his hand, and we can say all stuff about it's God's fault, or God's not doing this, God's not doing that. But if I'm pretty clear on Scripture, the way that it reads, most of the time, if not all the time, before God grants forgiveness and does things, people have to own their own stuff. And church, before God's going to bless this nation again, we as people, as individual Christians and as the church, must own our part in this. Take responsibility, humble ourselves, and then stand for truth no matter what the cost. Woohoo! Right? Merry Christmas. That's good stuff. That's hard, but that's true. And so John the Baptist, he could have been very quiet. He didn't have to say anything. This is a public figure. They did what they wanted to do anyway. But he chose to go to his friend and say, "You are the leader of these people. You are the one that has to set the precedent. What are you doing? What you are doing is wrong." Now, am I asking for all of us to go sit on our governor's step or our national leader's step and wait until they come and then just lay them out? No, I'm not. Well, here's what I am asking. If you can form some type of a relationship with your national, local, town leader, do it. Gain that voice, gain that insight to understand where they're coming, and then use that and leverage it to speak truth into their life. If they reject it, they reject it, but we've done our part. Right? Now, not everybody's going to do that. I get that. Not everybody can do that. I get that. But you can pray. And you can stand for truth every single opportunity that you have. And I think that's where we have lost our saltiness as individual Christians, is we have compromised one too many times. We'll just leave that right there. So let's go to Mark. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go over to Mark. It's the same story, but Mark gives a little bit more of an insight as to why I believe, we believe in our sermon prep meeting, why John came to him out of love. And in Mark chapter 6, 19, we find first off the account just above it of what we just read. But now we see Herodias and what she says. It says, "Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not." She wanted John the Baptist dead instantaneously. She didn't like the guy. She didn't like what he stood for. She didn't like his truth. She didn't appreciate for how he did it. She didn't have that relationship with him, maybe that he and Herod had. And so she wanted him dead. That's problematic for me. All he's doing is sharing truth. And they wanted to kill him. Can I just ask a quick question here? would we even know truth to share it? If somebody's doing something, let's say it's a friend or a neighbor or a family member that's doing something that you, in your gut, you just feel like, oh man, it's not right. Would you even know where to look to verify? Would you know who to talk to make sure? Would you even know how to talk to God and say, God, what's going on within me? Would you know the truth if it was right in front of you? That is where we are lacking. And that is where Herodias lacked greatly, but John the Baptist was confident and strong in. Herodias convinced her daughter. She took the opportunity as this young, impressionable girl is dancing in front of her stepfather, stepuncle, in a seductive way to get whatever she wanted, but it really wasn't about what she wanted. She would have wanted a pony or a unicorn or whatever she could have gotten. But her mom convinced her because of her mom's wrath and her mom's eagerness to see John the Baptist killed. She convinced her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist. What kind of sick parent is that? This is the best stuff that you can find on the face of the planet. We can make movies and we can come up with dramas. But listen, this is real life stuff that happened that's recorded. This is good stuff. But Herod was too weak. He was way too weak. He was blown away by his little stepdaughter dancing in front of him. He was so weak-minded that he was not thinking straight. And he was so weak that he was scared of the people, but he was also scared of his wife. Niece, whatever you want to call her. He was scared to death. He didn't have enough gumption just to say, I'm going to do what I know is right. And he was so distracted that he couldn't even act properly. He's amongst all his buddies. And it's almost as if he got tunnel vision and forgot who he was with and made this oath, so much so that he couldn't go back and say, well, I was just kidding. Everybody heard it. And for me, it reminds me that I should be careful of the very words that come out of my mouth. I need to be careful and aware of who's around me, of how I should speak, of what I should promise and what I shouldn't promise. Because our oaths, our promises are so important and they're so vital. But most importantly, when we get distracted, that is when we fall. Distractions cause downfalls. They always do. I can go back most of the time after I have let myself down and let my Lord down and track it all the way back to that little spot where I got distracted. Now you may be thinking, well, that's kind of weird. No, it's not. Do you know why I do that? So I can make a check mark in my spirit and create a boundary that when that happens again, I know what's coming after it. That is helpful to us as believers. Backtrack through your junk to find out where was the letdown at. And John was simply helping Herod with this. Here's your letdown. You started by marrying your niece, your brother's wife. And it just continued to play out into this massive, awful downfall. And Herod spoke before he considered the outcome. How many times do we do that? Herod's sitting in front of all of his buddies and words come out of his mouth that he wished he could bring back, but he knows he cannot. And we speak before we even consider what it's going to do to the person, what it's even going to sound like, and what it's going to imply. Now, adults, we have the capability to think about the situation and what we can say and how it's going to play out, and we can play out all the scenarios to make a wise choice. Teenagers and young adults quite aren't there yet. But that does not let you off the hook. You still should be careful of the things that come out of your mouth. And Herod just wasn't. And I think John was. I think John calculated what he was going to say to Herod. I think John took very care of his words as he shared them with him. In fact, John had gained the respect. He gained the respect and ear of Herod. Because he spoke in love. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. I want you to see this. It's going to be on the screen as well. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, Again, Herodias held it against him. She hated John the Baptist. She wanted him dead. But watch Herod. Here's how I can see how there is a great friendship, relationship, something going on between John the Baptist, who was a truth teller, and Herod, who was not. Verse 20, for Herod feared John. He wasn't scared of John. He had great and deep respect for him. He revered him. He honored him. He knew there was something different about John the Baptist. And watch this. Knowing that he was a just and holy man, Herod was smart enough. He had been in the Jewish culture enough to know that this guy, there was something different about his life. He was just. He was righteous. He did what is right, and he was a holy man. Why? Because he was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one representing the coming Christ. He wanted to make sure that his life represented his king. He was a just and holy man. And he protected him. Herod protected him. I think John protected Herod. I think John would come to Herod and say, hey, don't do this, do this. I think they worked together. I think John had such a voice in Herod's life that Herod responded well. Because it says that. It says, and when he heard him, when Herod heard John, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod enjoyed spending time with John. Herod enjoyed hearing from John. Herod enjoyed doing the things that John suggested. Does that sound like a pompous, arrogant Christian coming in and Bible thumping somebody on the head? Yes or no? No. Do I believe John the Baptist came in and shared truth? Absolutely, I did. Do I think he was ashamed to do it? No way. I think he confidently came in. I think he confidently came in the Lord and lovingly, with a spirit of humility and compassion, saw a leader that needed truth, needed help, and he willingly came alongside him to speak truth in love to his life. How do we know that? Because Herod, a leader, a powerful political figure who lived in sin, said, I want to hear what you have to say. I respect what you share with me. I even do the things you tell me to do. Can I ask you a question? How many times have we turned people off by the way that we have told them about Jesus? But Alan, you gotta evangelize and you gotta be passionate and you gotta beat them over the head. Maybe. But can you show me in Scripture where that ever happened? Every time Scripture was given or the gospel was shared, it was shared in love with confidence and with boldness. That's different than being obnoxious and arrogant about it. I love this story, the way that it is unpacked for me, because it's challenged me in thinking about if I do get a chance to talk to maybe a political figure or somebody that has power, how am I going to interact with them so that they see Jesus in me, which may give me the opportunity to have a voice in their life? I do that with you. If you came to my office and you told me and shared something with me and I just lit you up, now there's times for that. But if I just lit you up first time, you gonna come back? Probably not. Probably not. But if I come at you with love and compassion, but with truth confidently, it's better chances that you're gonna listen and hear what I have to say. You know, I always had a phrase that I used with teenagers, that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now that's a great little phrase and it's so cliche-ish, but for me, it is how I've tried to operate in ministry. Before I'm going to go after somebody in love, I want them to know that I absolutely care about them first, because once they know that I care, I can share what I need to share with them. I loved doing that with teenagers, man. It's the reason I did dumb stuff. It's the reason I ate some gross things and did some dumb games. Because I wanted them to know that I was just like them and I wanted to do life with them. But when the tide turned and I was able to share truth with them, they were ready for it. And I hope that you have felt that here in our church, that you are cared for and loved for by your pastoral staff and the volunteers that are here, so much so that we want to create an atmosphere that you feel so loved and so cared for that when you come, the truth that is shared with you, you are ready to hear it and receive it. That's important to us. And I believe it was vital to John because we see Herod's reaction in it. So let me ask you again, how are you doing with this? How do you talk to your neighbors? Yes, the ones with the dog that leaves presents in your yard. How do you talk with your coworkers? Yes, the one who claims your work as their own or gets the promotion over you that had no reason getting it. Or even your spouse. I shouldn't even have to say that in a church. But sometimes our families are the ones that don't see Jesus at all in us. Folks, what kind of Jesus are you portraying? Are you portraying a Jesus that people want to be around and listen to, or are you portraying a Jesus that they're going to reject? Because by the way, that is your job. That's your responsibility. That's what we are called to do. Jesus reminded Herod of John the Baptist. If we were to go back to the Matthew chapter 14, the first two verses, the reason this whole story is in it is because Jesus is doing cool stuff. The way that he is teaching, the way that he is interacting with people, the way that he is showing love and kindness reminds Herod of his late friend that he had murdered. And he's reminded of all these things, and now he's worried. And for me, I look at this and I think, well, John the Baptist came first, though. John the Baptist should be mimicking Jesus. And he did, but Herod just had it backwards. Herod remembered John, and he didn't see Jesus as Jesus. All he could see was John. And sometimes, people may not be able to truly see Jesus yet. They're going to see you. And what impression are you leaving on them of the very Savior that you claim to serve? We should live, in a way which point people to Jesus. We should live in a way which points people to Jesus. The words that come out of my mouth should be sweet and a nice little fragrance to people's ears. My actions should speak louder than the things that come out of my mouth. My thoughts should reflect an attitude of love and righteousness. My heart, my soul, the deep inner recesses of my emotions should reflect Him. The way that I live needs to point people to Jesus. And you know where it starts? It doesn't start with me here on the stage. It doesn't start with me and my wonderful team that I have. It starts at my home with my wonderful wife and my three kids. If I can't show Jesus and love them the way that Jesus loves them, I have no reason being up here. I have no reason serving until I can get that straight. Because that is my first and foremost responsibility. Because there's always a choice, folks. Herod had a choice. When John the Baptist came to Herod and said, hey, don't do this, Herod could have made it right in that moment. But he didn't. Herodias had a choice. She could have let it go, allowed forgiveness to take place, and just let it go, but she did not. The little girl had a choice. Maybe. I don't know. That was a weird situation. John had a choice. He could have been quiet, but he didn't. Folks, you have a choice. When you go to work tomorrow and you see that coworker that just irritates the snot out of you that you just really want to avoid, what if you just loved on them in a weird way, because that'd be weird. You loved on them in the way that Jesus would love on them. You don't have to be best buddies with them. And they may mistreat you for a little while, but kill them with kindness. Heaping coals on their head. Allow them to experience something they may have never seen before. You keep doing it and see what happens. Because maybe someday you'll have a voice into their life. Maybe your neighbor's the same way. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it is your spouse or your children. Maybe the problem is me. Might not be them. It starts with me. And I have a choice. And that choice for you today is this. I can either serve him or I don't. I can either humble myself before him or I won't. I can either surrender or I'm out. Let me have some questions for you here. Number one, does truth inform my decisions? In all of this, John the Baptist used truth to inform Herod. Folks, what informs your decisions? Please don't tell me Facebook. Please don't tell me the news outlets. Please tell me that Scripture informs the decisions that you make. This is what's going to drive you in the direction of Jesus, and it's going to take you on a straight path. What informs your decisions? How do I respond to accountability? When someone lovingly comes alongside me and says tough stuff that I didn't want to hear, but I knew I needed it to hear, but I know they did it in love, how do I respond? That's what we see with John and Herod. How do I respond? Thirdly, have I lost respect for the truth? When truth is shared with me, or I hear truth, or I read truth, have I just lost respect for it? Does it even matter anymore? Does it even do anything for me anymore? Herod knew the truth. He grew up in the Jewish culture. He knew it. He lost respect. He resisted it. He didn't care about it. Is my testimony still salty? Is my testimony, the way that I'm living, still enough to draw people to Jesus? And then lastly, how closely do I mimic Jesus in love? How closely? How closely do we mimic Jesus in love? Out of all the things that has been asked of us to do in Scripture, the ultimate thing that we are called to do is love. And how are you loving people today? As the praise team comes, and myself, let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you for being amazing. Thank you for your word, the simplicity of it. Lord, I just ask that as we ponder through these questions, as we think through things, as we think about what John the Baptist and Herod and their relationship and what took place there, Lord, help us to find ourselves in that story and what you would have us to see. How can we change our lives? God, give us the passion for truth again. Help us to be okay with accountability. Help us to know that our life matters in the way that we live it for you, and help us, God, to see and to analyze, am I living in love? Lord, we talked about a lot of different things, and I'm sure that all over the scale in this morning, we found different things that we can attach ourselves to, and I just ask that your Spirit would do its work. Help us to see the truth today and apply it to our lives. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.